we are starting a seven-week series this week, and it's entitled, He Said What? The question, He Said What? The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And as Adam says, you know, we hear Jesus, we read as Jesus said, hey, love God, love your neighbor, do good, and all those things we can understand. We can, you know, we don't even have to put them in context. I mean, we just know what he meant by that. But Jesus also said some things that if you just look at what he said and take them out of context, they're hard to understand. And Adam mentioned them, you know, sell all you have, love your enemies, hate your family, let the dead bury the dead. And again, these are things, if you just look at them, like he said, there wouldn't be things that you hang on your wall. I mean, hate your family. I mean, it might be a conversation starter, but probably nobody would hang it on their wall. But again, as we look at what Jesus said in the context of how he said it, we can see that even these things that he said help us to understand more how to love God, how to love our neighbor, how to do good. And again, he mentioned them, but let me just mention them quickly again. There's seven of them. God won't forgive this sin. That's what we're going to talk about today. You'll never die. A good one to talk about on Easter Sunday, so we'll have that lesson next week. Sell everything you have. Love your enemies. Let the dead bury the dead. Hate your family. And exploit your friends. And so, again, we'll look at all of those over the next 7 weeks. One of the things about God that is the most important thing is that he is love. And we see that love in his forgiveness. How could anybody do anything that God can't forgive? And yet Jesus said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. Now, we know that it's God's nature to forgive. He wants to forgive us. But if we reject the call of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ, we will not enjoy God's forgiveness. So the burden is on us. It's on us. We've been talking about it on Wednesday night, but as Jesus' popularity grew, so did the opposition from his enemies. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders that, in fact, at the beginning of his ministry, the rest of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, sort of gave the Pharisees the responsibility to bring down Jesus. And so they would go where he was, they would listen to him teach, they would try to catch him in something that was against the Jewish tradition, against the law. And so they did everything that they could to discredit him. And it didn't matter. I mean, in today's, the scripture we're going to have today, Jesus helped somebody. I mean, the man was possessed by a devil. And as a result of that, he couldn't see and he could not speak. And Jesus healed him. And yet the Pharisees came after him for doing that. So three parts of the lesson this morning. The work of Christ points to the power of God. And his work did that. And the work of Christ points to the presence of God's Spirit. And his work did that. But here's the third point. Willful and persistent unbelief leaves no room for repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. Point of the lesson this morning, God does not forgive those who reject Jesus and never seek his forgiveness. Start in Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 12, first two verses, 22 and 23. Here's what the Bible says. Matthew 12, 22 and 23. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now, the word then there in verse 22, it's a word that connects things. It connects what has just happened with what's about to happen. So let me tell you what just happened in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand. He had done it in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Jews accused him of breaking the Sabbath. It was against their custom or tradition. It wasn't against the law, but it was against their tradition and their custom for healing to place take place on the Sabbath. And so when he, again, he just told the man, stretch forth thy hand. And it was restored. I mean, the malady, the sickness that he had in his hand was healed. And the Pharisees got all upset, again, because he'd done it on the Sabbath. And so they left, and they said, how are we going to get him? We've got to stop him from working all these miracles. We've got to stop the growing popularity he has with the people. How are we going to do it? And so they went away to talk about how they were going to do that. And perhaps a day, we're not sure, but perhaps a day has passed. And then we pick it up in verse 22. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. In other words, mute, not able to speak. Now, it wasn't unusual for people to bring others to Christ. We can read about that over and over in the New Testament. We can read about parents bringing their children to Christ. Well, we can read about friends bringing their friends to Christ. And in some cases, the Pharisees brought people to Jesus. Now, they had an ulterior motive. They wanted to see what he would do. Remember, they brought the woman they caught in the very act of adultery. And they wanted to trap Jesus and catch him up in something that they could accuse him of and discredit him with the people. But in this case, it doesn't appear that the Pharisees brought this person, this man. It appears that he was brought either by his family or his friends. They probably tried everything else. I mean, they probably tried everything else in order to get the demon out of him. They probably tried everything else to cure his blindness and his muteness. And nothing had worked. No other person could help. And they'd probably heard about Jesus. They probably heard that he'd cast out demons. They probably heard that he had cured blindness and gave people back the ability to speak. And so they said, we're going to take our friend to Jesus. Jesus can help him. Now, I'll remind you this morning, it's not part of the lesson. Everybody needs somebody to get them to Jesus. And you can probably look back in your life and say, hey, this is the person that was most responsible for getting me to Christ. I had a lot of people in my life that tried to get me to Jesus, but probably the one that had the greatest influence on me was my dad's mom, my grandma Manning. I've told you before, just about every time I went over there before I got saved, she'd take her bony finger, and it was crooked like this, and she'd shake it in my face, and she'd say, Daryl, you're going to hell. You're on your way to hell. I mean, I was a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, and she'd shake her finger in her face, and she said, unless you get saved, you are going to hell. Now, I've told you before, I know every morning I was there, I heard her. I wasn't there every morning, but the mornings I were there, I heard her pray for me. And so I know that, you know, she wanted me to get saved. And so she was happy the night I did. She wasn't at the revival service when it happened, but I called her on the phone after I got home, and she wasn't Pentecostal, Brother Wayne, but she had a Pentecostal fit that night that I finally got saved. So everybody needs somebody to bring them to Jesus. And so somebody brought this man to Jesus. The Bible says he was possessed with a devil. And the question, and whenever we read that, some people say, well, was he really possessed with a devil, or did he just have some physical ailment, some mental ailment, some emotional ailment that people thought he was possessed with a devil? In the Bible, we read about both. I mean, there are verses that say, hey, there were some people that were brought to Jesus that just had physical ailments. For example, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. In that verse, there's no mention of demon possession. All these people had physical ailments that when they brought them to Jesus, Jesus healed every single one of them. There are other passages. Here, and again, here's one from Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. And so in this particular instance, he did both. He cast out the devil, and then he healed the sickness. Now, when it comes to this man that was blind and mute, the Bible says very plainly he was possessed with a devil. And as a result, and again, the author assumes it was the result. I don't know. Maybe he was blind and mute before he was possessed with the devil. But when Jesus cast out the devil, he could see and he could speak. And so it says, Jesus healed him, insomuch that this blind man could now see and this mute man could now talk. And the Bible says, all the people were amazed. They were astonished. And this is the only time in the Gospel of Matthew that the Greek word for amazed or astounded or astonished, only time in Matthew that it's used. And the tense of the verb means that they kept on being amazed as they thought about what happened, as they reviewed how Jesus cast out the demon, and then this man that probably many of them knew that was blind and mute could now see and speak. They just kept being amazed. They kept talking about it. I mean, I can hear their conversations as they went, hey, did you hear what Jesus did today? You know, so-and-so, that, you know, we know he was possessed with the devil, and he was blind, and he couldn't speak. You know what Jesus did? He threw the devil out, cast the devil out. And now he can see, and now he can talk. And again, they just spread, they were buzzing about it like a bunch of bees. They were buzzing about it. They told everybody they saw, this is what Jesus did. It's amazing. It's astounding. And as they thought about it, here's what they said. Is not this the son of David? Okay? Now, they were referring to the Messiah, and they were linked, and the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. And the way that the Greek question is constructed, it's like they were asking the question like this. Let's see. Could this be the son of David? Could this be the son of David? Probably not, but it could be, couldn't it? And so they didn't come right out and say, this is the son of David. If you look at the Greek, they said, is not this the son of David? Could it be? Could this be the Messiah? Now, again, they didn't want the Pharisees coming after them. Anybody that confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, they were an enemy of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees would come after them. You remember the lame man that Jesus healed that had been lame for 38 years. The Pharisees wanted to, you know, discredit him even in light of that miracle, and they called his parents and said, "Hey, is this your son? Was he lame or blind? I can't remember. Blind? Somebody help me. Blind. All right. Thank you, Kara. He was blind for 38 years. I knew it was wrong when I said it. He was blind for 38 years. And Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees wanted to discredit him. So they called his parents. They wanted to disprove the miracle. And they said, is this your son? Yeah, this is our son. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, can he now see? Yeah, he can now see. Well, how come he was born blind and can now see? And they said, we don't know. Ask him. Because the Pharisees had said, anybody that confessed that Jesus did this miracle would be cast out of the synagogue. They would be excommunicated. And anybody that would have said, this is the son of David, this is the Messiah, the Pharisees would have come after them. Because they didn't want anybody to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they said, isn't this the son of David, for sure what they were saying is, we've seen the power of God. No man could do this. No man could cast out this devil. No man, and we're going to talk about, there were other people that did exorcisms. And some of them, they cast out devils. But the people said, no man could do what Jesus did. No man could cast out this devil and cure his blindness and cure his muteness. No man could do this. This shows that the power of God is here. that the power of God worked through Jesus. Now again, Jesus didn't use his title. He didn't call himself the Son of David, because it conjured up a Messiah that was political and military in nature. And that's the kind of Messiah the Jews were looking for. They were looking for somebody to come back, set on David's throne, reestablish the rule of Judah, and overthrow the Roman oppression. And that's what they were looking for. And so Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He didn't call himself the Son of David, because he didn't want to conjure up this military, political Messiah. That's not why he had come at this particular point in time. Now, he's going to come back and rule the earth, but not at this time. And again, with the Pharisees close, these people didn't want to come right out and confess, hey, this is the Christ. But there was no doubt in any of their minds that day they had seen the power of God. And the works of Christ point to God's power. Okay, now let's move to the next section. The works of Christ point to the presence of God's Spirit. Verses 24 through 29. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" So, it says there, when the Pharisees heard it. So perhaps they weren't there when Jesus healed this man. Again, they had gone away to conspire about how to get him. So they heard about it. Again, I don't know how long it took them to hear. I'm sure something like this traveled fast even in that day. I mean, they didn't have phones or, you know, stuff like that. But people talked, and the people were buzzing about what Jesus did. I mean, they were amazed. They were astounded. And they told everybody they saw. And so the Pharisees heard. Now, they couldn't deny what happened. I mean, there was the man. He could see. He could talk. But they could come after Jesus, and they came after him about the source of the power that he used to heal this man. They said, hey, the only way this fellow is casting out demons is that he's doing it with the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it with the power of the devil. Again, they couldn't deny what he did. I mean, here was the man. So they attacked him and said, "Here's the source of his power." It's not, again, the people said, "We've seen God at work. We've seen the power of God." And the Pharisees, no. You haven't seen the power of God. You have seen the power of Satan. You've seen the power of the devil. Beelzebub is a name derived from a Philistine god, Lord of the Flies. But they were using it here, the Pharisees were using it here, to refer to Satan, the ruler of the demons. And again, it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. So maybe Jesus wasn't around them when they said, "This is not the power of God, this is the power of Satan." So he knew their thoughts. And he confronted them. And if he wasn't there when they said it, I wonder what they thought. How did this guy know we said this? Did somebody from our midst go and tell him what we've been talking about? And how dare him confront us? I mean, we're the religious leaders. We know everything about God, and nobody else knows anything about God. How dare he confront us? And again, when he confronted them, he used a very simple parable. Again, I don't know if it was a saying of the day or something that Jesus, you know, just said. It was probably a parable of the day because it's a truth. It's not only a heavenly truth because he said it. It's not only wisdom because he said it, but it's a truth that we can see work its way in the world, even in our day. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Internal division leads to the failure of the whole. If something is divided, it will not last. We've seen that, and you've seen it. I've seen it. We've seen it in families. We've seen it in nations. We've even seen it in churches. If an organization, if an entity is divided, it will not last. And so Jesus said, "Hey, you know the parable. You know that they say it. Let me just apply it to this situation." If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. And if that's true, how shall his kingdom stand? I mean, if I'm casting out demons with Satan's power, that means Satan's kingdom is divided. And if Satan's kingdom is divided, how will it stand? And the answer is, it will not stand. Just like nothing that's divided will stand. And again, just think about it. Here was a guy that was possessed by the devil. And the devil was destroying his life, okay? He was blind. He was mute. He lived a miserable existence. Why would Satan give somebody power to cast the demon out of that man when the demon was doing what Satan wanted him to do? Why would Satan do that? It doesn't make any sense. Satan wouldn't do that. And then Jesus went on. Hey, if I cast this demon out, by the power of Beelzebub, then what about your children that cast out devils? Do they do it in the same power? Now again, their children doesn't mean their biological children. It means those that are related by a common cause or commitment. And so Jesus, he knew some of the Pharisees had tried exorcism. Again, there were probably some successful, but there were a lot of frauds that said they could exorcise demons that couldn't. And so he said, "Hey, some of you cast out demons. Do you do it? I mean, are you saying that they do that? Your own followers, your own children, do they do it by the same power? Is that the only way that demons can be cast out, by the power of Beelzebub?" And they said, "What do you think they would think? I mean, if you said to them, your own followers, members of your group, the only way you're doing that is by the power of Beelzebub, what would they think?" She said, "They're going to be your judge. They wouldn't like it. They wouldn't say it's true. They wouldn't feel good that you said that about them." And so he said, If they cast out demons, they don't do by the power of the devil. I haven't done it by the power of the devil. And if I haven't done it by the power of the devil, then it must be done by the Spirit of God." Okay? If it's not of the devil, the only way that could happen, it has to be of God. And so he uses the word if. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That word if sets up a first class, what they call a first class conditional statement. And you could read the word if as since. If or since I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and I did, it wasn't with the power of the devil, it was the power of the Spirit of God, then, if that's true, and it is, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, the kingdom of God is not a place, okay? A lot of people say, well, the kingdom of God is heaven. No, the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. It's the overriding presence of God. It's seeing God's power in an unmistakable way. And again, that's what the people said. Isn't that this the Son of David? We've seen God work. We've seen God's power. And Jesus said, If I didn't use Satan's power to cast out this demon, then I've done it by the Spirit of God. And if I've done it by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God, God's power and God's reign is come unto you. Now that word come means come unexpectedly. It comes suddenly. It comes, it burst in up on you. What Jesus is saying, look, you saw what I done. The people realize it's the power of God. You say it's Satan, but it's not Satan. It's the Spirit of God. And if it's the Spirit of God, then it's the kingdom of God that's come. You've seen his power. You see that you've seen something that only God could do. Now, this went right over the head of the religious leaders. They did not understand what God was saying, what Jesus was saying. And they still wanted to mess with him. So he goes on. He uses another parable. He says, how can one enter into a strong man's house? How can a robber enter into a strong man's house and spoil? That word spoil means plunder, carry off, or steal his goods, his possessions, except he first bind up the strong man. If a robber is going to go into a strong man's house, either physically strong or well-armed, okay, you can think about it either way. How is he going to rob him unless he first binds up or ties up or disarms, however you want to say it, that strong man? Because if the strong man is loose, he's not going to let him steal. I mean, he's going to beat him up or he's going to shoot him. He's going to do whatever he can to stop him. And so the only way a robber can carry out what he wants to do and steal from that strong man is somehow bind up, restrict the strong man from being strong, restrict the strong man from trying to stop him from doing what he wants to do. And so what Jesus was saying is the only way that I can cast out demons is to first bind Satan, is to first overpower Satan, is to first tie up Satan. Until I do that, I cannot work against Satan. Now, Jesus was working against Satan. I mean, he was casting out demons from everybody that they brought to him that had a demon. He cast them out. Now, he wasn't done yet. His work wasn't complete yet. His work wasn't complete until he went to Calvary and he died and was resurrected and defeated death. But Satan was losing. He was losing battle after battle after battle, and he realized that it wasn't soon until he was going to lose the whole thing. Now, again, he still hadn't realized that. He's still working in the world today. He's not tied up and bound in the pit yet. That's going to happen one day. But still, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan cannot make us as the children of God do anything. We don't sin because Satan tempts us. Well, maybe we do because he tempts us, but he doesn't make us. He may tempt us, but it's our decision to sin. It's our decision to do what Satan tempts us to do. You've heard people say, well, Satan made me do that. When I hear that, I just want to laugh. No, are you a Christian? I mean, I've heard Christians say this. Satan made me do this. Satan didn't make you do that. He has no power over you. You're a blood-bought child of God. You have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you, and he is greater than Satan. So again, the work of Christ points to the presence of God's Spirit. It did in this case. Now, let's move to the last section. Willful and persistent unbelief leaves no room for repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now listen to that. Jesus is saying, you can speak a word against me, and it'll be forgiven. But Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So Jesus had defended his actions. He said, I didn't cast out this demon with the power of Satan. I did it with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if I did that, and I did, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now, he goes after the Pharisees. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, these people that have rejected him. These people that said over and over, no, you did not come from God. You're a fraud. You're a fake. You're not of God. So here's what he says. He that is not with me is against me. He said, you can't be neutral. You can't sit on the fence. If you're not with me, you're against me. And he says it another way. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're not helping me bring people into God's kingdom, then you're driving them away. You see, there's just two choices. You're either with him or you're against him. Two choices. You're for him or against him. There's two places. You're with him or away from him. There's two kingdoms, his kingdom or Satan's kingdom. There's two destinies, eternal life or damnation. And so Jesus said, look, you have to make a choice. You cannot be neutral. If you're not with me, you are against me. You can't sit on the fence. I know all sorts of people. They'll say, well, now, preacher, I'm not a sinner, but I'm not ready to decide for Christ, and so I'm just sort of sitting on the fence. I'm sort of standing on the line, and one day I'll decide one way or the other. Sorry, you're missing the point. If you're not on his side, you're on the other side. If you're not saved, you're lost. There's no in between. I mean, you're one or the other. You're either on his team or you're not. You're on the other team. And so that's what he's saying. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. Now, the next two verses are hard and difficult for some people to understand. We call what's described in these verses sometimes the unpardonable sin. And people have all sorts of questions about it. What is it? Can a person commit it and not know that they committed it? How can a person tell if they've committed it or not? And is it permanent? I mean, once you commit it, is there no escape? So let's listen as what Jesus said. So he says, wherefore I say unto you, he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, look, I'm about to say something important. I'm about to say something that will be life-changing if you'll listen to it. So just listen. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, sin, missing the mark, wandering from the path of righteousness, violating God's law in thought or deed. Okay? So all manner of sin and all manner of blasphemy, slanderous, injurious speech, besmirching of a person's good name, defamation of character. Okay? Blasphemy. Jesus said, all manner, all kinds of sin, all kinds of blasphemy shall be forgiven. That word forgiven means sent away. It won't be on your account anymore. It'll be taken off your account. And what Jesus was saying, all manner of sin, missing the mark, wandering from the paths of righteousness, all manner of blasphemy, saying something dirty about something, all of that shall be forgiven. Because God's grace is great. His mercy is strong. His forgiveness is wide enough to forgive all of that. But, listen to the but there is an exception. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, the word blasphemy here is a little bit different than the blasphemy we just talked about. Impious and reproachful speech injurious to and spoken against God. Spoken against God. Notice what Jesus said. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. He said, you speak against me, you'll be forgiven. I mean, think about it. Peter spoke against Christ when he denied him. Third time he denied him, he cursed. And yet, Jesus forgave him, reinstated him, commissioned him. I mean, Peter was a pillar in the early church. Think about Saul, Paul. I mean, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, hey, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting my church. And yet, God forgave him. Jesus forgave him. I mean, a missionary, a preacher, a teacher, used by God to write almost half the New Testament. They spoke words against Christ, and yet they were forgiven. But, Jesus repeats again, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now again, people have a hard time understanding what Jesus is saying because they take it out of context. He was talking to the Pharisees. He had just cast this devil out of this person, and the Pharisees had said, no, this is not the work of God. This is the work of Satan. And they hardened their hearts, and they on purpose denied that the Spirit was at work. And they attributed the work of Christ not to the Spirit, but to Satan. And by doing it, they doomed themselves. And people do the same thing today. Here's the Spirit. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to woo us to Christ. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Until we're convicted of sin, we don't know that we need a Savior. Until the Holy Spirit, you know, points us to Christ, woos us to Christ, we don't know that we can be forgiven. And for somebody to say no to the Holy Spirit, I don't believe you're of God. That's what the Pharisees did. No, this is not a work of God. This is a work of Satan. And when a person says no, yeah, I feel this tugging in my heart. I feel this conviction in my heart. I just feel that there's something in my life that's missing. If they say, this is not the Spirit of God, this is not God calling me, this is something else, maybe it's the pizza I ate last night, maybe it's Satan, you know, but it's not the work of God, and if they never recognize it as the work of God, what they're doing is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so ask the question, can a person commit the unpardonable sin and not know it? No, they know it because it's a deliberate act. They say, no, what you're doing is saying, as the Holy Spirit calls, they're saying, no, 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 it's not a call of God. It's not a work of God. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, is it permanent? Does that happen the first time we say no? No. I'm glad it didn't because I said no the first time God called me. I said no the second time and the third time. I was shy. I thought the only way you could get saved, you had to walk down the aisle. And if I don't know if I would ever got saved if that was true. It was only when my preacher called me aside and said, hey, don't you think it's about time you got saved? Yeah, I've been wanting to get saved, but I can't walk down the aisle. He says, come with me. And I've told you my testimony. He took me into his office, and we got down on our knees. And in the privacy of his office, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now, the next night, I had no problem walking down the aisle and telling everybody. But I kept saying no to the Holy Spirit. Not now. I can't do that. What I was saying, it's not a work of God. And that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It's saying, no, it's not a work of God. It's not the power of God. This call does not come from God. And again, the Holy Spirit doesn't give up when we say it the first time. He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. That's why Adam said in open assembly, we ought not to give up on people. We don't know how many times the Holy Spirit's going to call. And it's not our job to determine if that person has committed the unpardonable sin or not. We're to keep telling them about Jesus. We're to keep pointing them to Jesus. We're to keep telling them that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. And Jesus paid the penalty on Calvary. And if they come to him, they can get his forgiveness for that sin. That's our commission. That's our job. That's our task. We're not the judge to say, well, he's rejected the Holy Spirit too many times. That's not our job. That's God's job. Now, that will happen if a person keeps saying no, 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 no to the Holy Spirit sooner or later. And again, I don't know when this happens. You don't know when this happens. But sooner or later, the Holy Spirit will say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to call anymore. And when that happens, that person is doomed forever. Because without the Holy Spirit wooing a person to Christ, they will not, cannot come. Now, how many times? 100 times? 1,000 times? I don't know. I don't know. And neither do you. We do not know. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you don't know how many times the Holy Spirit's going to call. And if I was you, I'll advise you this morning, don't take the chance. Because again, if you're not with him, you're against him. If you're not saved, you're lost. If you're not on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell. And the Holy Spirit calls. The fact that you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're probably under conviction right now. The fact that you're under conviction right now means that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. But I would not test God's patience. Again, sooner or later, he's going to say, even about you, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to call anymore. While he's still calling, you come. You come. You come. Because if we reject the Holy Spirit of God over and over and over and over, and he says, okay, I'm done, then we are lost in this world and in the world to come. There's no getting out of hell. If people say there's a way out of hell, they're lying to you. Once you go to hell, there's no way out. Now, you can get out of hell before you get there, and that's by coming to Christ. It's by listening to the call of the Holy Spirit and responding to the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And again, if you're here, look, if you're here right now and you've never received Christ, I wouldn't even wait till the invitation in church. I'd get a hold of somebody. You can come talk to me, or you can talk to a lot of people that are sitting here, and you just say, I can't wait till the end of the church. I need to get saved right now. Right now, I need to get saved. And they'll tell you how. If you're like that, you come to me. I'll either do it myself, or I'll get you with somebody that can do it for you. Don't wait. This may be your last call. Say, preacher, you shouldn't say that. I don't know if it's your last call or not. All I'm saying is, it could be. Don't say no. While he calls, you come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson, the sin that you cannot forgive. And I pray there's nobody in this room that's committed it beyond repair. Perhaps there's somebody in this room that still needs to be saved, and they've said no to the Holy Spirit up to this point. I pray, Father, you'd help them listen right now. They'd come to Jesus right now. Thank you for this time we've spent in your word. I pray you go with us to the service that follows as we uplift Christ. I pray there'll be people here that need to come to him and will. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being for Sunday school this morning.